In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly King, Paraclete, Spirit of Truth, you who are everywhere present and fill all things, treasury of all that is good, Master of life, come, dwell within us, cleanse us from all stain, and save our souls, O good one. Mary, cause of our joy, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, we're going to go on now with Mark into chapter 2. And we're going to look at two incidents in chapter 2. And we're going to notice something characteristic of Mark's style that will help. He's going to go now in a series of small little narratives, vignettes. First one is a healing. The second one is a call, those are the two we're going to look at today. Chapter 2, first one, 1 to 12, and the second one, chapter 3, 13 to 17. Okay. So the text runs like this. When he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. That's interesting to say because his home is Nazareth. But now he's adopted a home. He's gone east over to the Sea of Galilee, and he's at this port town, or fishing village really, in Capernaum. And this first story is a story of a healing. So many gathered around that there was no longer room for them, not even in front of the door. And he was speaking the word to them. Now, if you ever go to Capernaum, they've dug up the old city, the old town, really. And the houses are so close, it wouldn't take many people to block the door. But they did. So there was at least a crowd, you know, enough people there. People couldn't get any closer to the house because the other houses were all there. Then some people came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. And when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd I just talked about, they climbed up on top. The text just says they removed the roof above him. Now, that's quite a job, you know. These roofs, it seems, were made pretty sturdily, because people could go up and sleep on them if they wanted. There were beams, or at least boards, and then a covering of mud and branches. So they went up there and brought the paralyzed man on his stretcher, and then, having dug through it, so they covered the mud, you know, they dug through the mud, they dug through the, got the branches out of the way, and they lowered this man down right in front of Jesus. Just picture the scene. Jesus is talking to these people, and all of a sudden this mud and stuff is falling from the ceiling, and, you know, I guess he's trying to brush it away, and he's going on until finally, clunk, right in front of him comes this paralyzed man. So you'd think Jesus might see something like, "You're interrupting my discourse, you know." No, what does he say? When he saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, as I'm going to point out, there's a tie often in the New Testament between paralysis and sin. And this is a good example. Another example in John 5. Another example of the Acts of the Apostles. Anyway, when he saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this fellow speak in this way? It is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And that's true. I think I've mentioned this before. There are two verbs in Hebrew of which God only is the subject. One is bara, to create, The other is salah, to forgive. Only God can forgive sins, because they're an offense against people, but they're an offense against Him. So, what is this He's doing, huh? Why does this fellow speak in this way? It is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone? At once, Jesus perceived in His spirit that they were discussing these questions among themselves. Now, were they mumbling? How far back were they? But He knew in His spirit that they were saying, who is this? Is He God? Now, what are you doing? Forgiving sins like this. And so, at once Jesus perceived in His spirit that they were discussing these questions among themselves. And He said to them, why do you raise such questions in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or stand up and take your mat and walk? Now look at the mercy of Jesus. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, that's an enormous authority He's taking, isn't it? In that culture, only God. So indirectly, He's claiming His identity, which is just mind-boggling to these people and to us. To say your sins are forgiven, or stand up and take your mat and walk. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, He's going to show them that I'm not going beyond my reality. I am the Son of God. And so He said to the paralytic, I say to you, stand up, take up your mat, and go home. And He stood up, and He immediately took the mat and went out before all of them, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Isn't that beautiful? You see? Now there's an intimate connection between paralysis, as I say, and sin. I'm not saying every paralyzed person is a sinner, or every sinner is paralyzed, but sometimes there's a connection. If I can find it easily for you, I'm going to try to show you some examples of that. Well, let's take the one in John 5. You remember, they're at the pool. And at the pool of Bethesda. And there's a pool there. It's a great big oblong pool with a wall through the middle, so there's really two pools. It was at one time covered by a very beautiful building, but it's not, that building's not there now, but the pool is still there. And the five sides are these four that you'd expect, and then one through the middle. And so that's the sheep pool. Now near that, you see there's this Bethesda. It's a pool consisting of five porticos. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And that's there. If you go, you can see that, waiting for the water. Now, one man there had an illness which had lasted 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had been in this condition for a long time, He said, do you want to be well again? Sir, replied the sick man, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is disturbed. While I am still on the way, someone else gets there before me. Jesus said, get up, same thing, pick up your mat and walk. And the man was cured, and he picked up his mat and walked. Okay. So then it's Shabbat. We're not going into that part right now. Who's the man who told you to pick up your mat and walk? This is Shabbat. He shouldn't have done that. So then, while Jesus met him in the temple, I'm abbreviating, and said, How are you well again? The man told him it was Jesus. Now, when Jesus met him in the temple, he said, now you are well again. Be sure not to sin anymore. Or something worse may happen to you. So you see this connection in the other text, which I really don't have time to go into right now. I don't think it's the text in Acts where Paul is preaching and there's a paralyzed man there and he sees that he has faith to be healed and he says something about your sins are forgiven, stand. Because this physical paralysis is only a manifestation of an inner paralysis, which we all have to some degree. We're paralyzed. We don't move. We don't move toward the Father. We don't move to help the poor. We don't move even off our bed to go to Mass. We don't, you know, we're paralyzed. And Jesus is saying, stop sinning and you'll be over that paralysis. And that's the story as Mark tells it. You see, it's a remarkable story and it has to do with this healing. Now, everybody, when they see this, you see, they were all amazed and glorified God. We have never seen anything like this. That's one of the first miracles at Capernaum. Huh? We're just beginning chapter 2, and you know, there was this woman, there was a man there. The first preaching of Jesus in Capernaum, the first preaching anywhere, is to drive out a demon. And then he goes over to the house of the mother-in-law of Peter, or Peter's house, and the mother-in-law is there. He heals her. And then that night, they're bringing all these people there, and he's speaking to them, and he's casting out demons. Huh? Then he goes away to pray. Now we're in chapter 2. And he's back in Capernaum, and he heals this man and tells him, first, your sins are forgiven. That is what unbinds him. Then he says, if you sin again, you could back into this situation because sin binds you. And in certain people, that binding can get so bad that it shows physically. It shows that all of us, one way or another, we're not bold about preaching the gospel. We collapse sometimes when people are mocking Jesus. We're bound. We're paralyzed. We're not acting normally. To be happy that Jesus is there and preach Him, know Him, proclaim Him, not be paralyzed. If we confess our sins and ask forgiveness from Jesus, you'll be unbound. You'll be able to walk spiritually and physically and speak and tell people about Jesus.